Hey, everybody. Thanks for taking the time to listen to this podcast from Forest City North Church. We're a church in London, Ontario. And our hope is that this message that you're listening to will have an impact on your life. I encourage you to grab a coffee, make yourself a tea, sit back, and enjoy this message.
No, so, it's my last day. And you always wonder what to say. Like, what do you say to encapsulate a period of time? What do you do? I think the only fitting words are to say thank you. To say thank you to all the wonderful people who are sitting in these seats, the wonderful people on Facebook Live. Maybe we've never met. Maybe we have. But thank you. Thank you for just being wonderful people. Thank you for enfolding me here. I've had some people say it feels like you're a fixture around the place. Well, it's mutual. A finer group of people I could not anticipate meeting, serving, and just caring for. And I thought of how do I lighten the mood, and I could think of only the words of Bilbo Baggins that just basically says, listen, I know less than half of you half as well as I should like, and I like less than half of you half as well as you deserve. And then he faded into the sunset. But truthfully, it has been an absolute privilege and joy. So this is my last kick at the can, and I did joke. Ron said, yeah, he has notes, and he prepared, and that sort of thing. And I had this split second where I thought, oh, just get up there and say whatever. I thought, no, Anthony, you cannot do that. You cannot do that, especially given that we're in the middle of a series. To just take this hard left would just not be good. So I am going to do my utmost to continue this series, to not break down in front of you because I'm a stoic Dutchman, and to just paint a vivid picture of how God really sees you, because it is so critical. And I just want to remind everybody that as we're continuing this series called Renewed, we're dealing with the mind. We're dealing with renewing our mind and thinking about things differently. It has to tie in somewhat, since May is Mental Health Month. But I just want to say up front, we're not here to dissect mental health and mental health issues. We're not here to do anything like that or even fix the problem. We're here to open up the conversation to what the Bible has to say about our minds. We're here to open this book and say, what does God have for us when it comes to our minds? How do we renew them? How do we develop healthy, helpful patterns of thought? This is not a silver bullet. This is not pray it away. This is not genie in a bottle. This is think about what God has to say for us and put the hard work in and renew our minds. That's what this series is about. And so the verse that we've actually taken and based this entire series on comes from a book of the Bible called Romans. It's this letter that a man named Paul wrote to a group of Jesus followers in a city called Rome. Maybe you're familiar with it. Big city back in the day. And he's writing to them. He says, listen, I need to tell you something. And he says, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Those words, don't be conformed. It's almost like you just kind of slide into a way of thinking. It's that the things outside of you shape how you think, how your mind operates. But he says, don't do that. He said, be transformed. He said, actually put in hard work and actually open your minds to what God has to say to you. Be transformed and be renewed. Right? And so last week, we started this series by looking at taking out the trash. It's basically like divest yourself of these thoughts, these unhealthy and unhelpful thought patterns. Get rid of them and surrender your mind to what God is actually doing. It's about detoxifying the mind. And this week, I'm actually thrilled. I mean, if you could pick a better topic for a last message to deliver, I don't think you could find it. But it's about looking at ourselves through the eyes of God. And this is kind of a strange concept, but actually looking at yourself and saying, when I look in the mirror, how does God actually see me, not how do I see me? Huge conversation. Huge conversation with important implications for every single one of us. I mean, can you wrap your mind around the idea of how does God see me? How does the Almighty God, how does the Creator of heaven and earth, how does the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords look at you? Imagine that. Imagine that, a God so incredibly big you can't even fully comprehend looks at you, knows you, and sees you in a certain way. This is unbelievable. And so to do that this morning, listen, if you've known me for a while, you know I do things in groups of threes, so we're going to have three more conversations, you and I, okay? Three more conversations. We're going to talk about a myth. We're going to talk about reality. And then we're finally going to talk about renewal, okay? A myth, reality, and renewal. That's where we're going this morning. And so conversation number one, it's simply about the myth. And what is a myth other than something that is a commonly held, widely held assumption, something that we believe to be true commonly, but it turns out it's actually not. It's actually patently false. It's something we believe to be true, and yet it turns out to be false. And so I want to tell you what I mean. And listen, this is my last time, so please be interactive. It's your nightmare. It's my hope. This is a simple one, okay? I'm going to give you a statement, and all I want you to do is, if you think it's a fact, I want you to put your hand in the air, okay? This is identification time. Hand in the air. If you think it's a myth, I want you to keep that hand down, okay? Can you do this for me? Some of you are interactive already, and the rest are saying, screw this. But here we go. Here we go, okay? First one. This should be a simple one. Fact or myth, okay? There is a planet in our solar system inhabited solely by robots. Fact or myth? Okay, we have one hand up here. One hand up, and it went down real fast. Okay, a few more. Okay. Truth of the matter. This is a fact. There is a planet in our solar system inhabited solely by robots. It has a population of 7, I've found out, and it's the planet Mars. See, we have sent land rovers and other devices there, and there they go traveling around the planet, and it has a population of 7 solely robots. Yeah, see, somebody down here, that was a trick. Oh, I didn't know we were doing trick questions this morning. No. We're not doing trick questions. Okay, second one. You're not going to fall for this one. I get it. Okay, now you know the game, the rules, how it's played. Okay, fact or myth, Mount Everest is the tallest mountain on the planet. Okay, a few more bold people here. Okay, a lot more. Fact or myth, okay. We've got a few facts, a few myths. It is actually a myth that it is the tallest mountain on the planet. It is the highest point of elevation on this planet, but there is an inactive volcano, and I'll probably butcher its name, but it's on Hawaii. It's called Mauna Kea. I sounded pretty good with that, I think. But it's actually from base to summit taller than Mount Everest is. See, but everybody sort of believes that Mount Everest is the tallest. Why? Because it's the highest point of elevation. It's not the tallest mountain in the world. Okay, this one, third one. You can actually see the Great Wall of China from outer space. Fact or myth? Ooh. This one is actually a myth. All you can see from outer space is a blue and white marble. That is it. Inner space, maybe you can see the Great Wall of China, but outer space. You see, terminology is important here. Some of you are thinking, oh, this is cheap. This is cheap. It's my last time. Okay, number four. In the novel Frankenstein, the monster's name is Frankenstein. Fact or myth? Okay, we got 1 minute. A lot of hands down because you don't want to be suckers, right? No, it's true. It is not the monster's name is not Frankenstein. The monster's name is the creature. See, the doctor is Dr. Victor Frankenstein, but many people believe it's a commonly held assumption that we don't necessarily test. Okay, two more for you. North Korea and Finland share a border with the same country. Fact or myth? Few facts, a lot of myths going on here. Fact. Yeah, it is a fact, actually. There is only one country between them, Russia, believe it or not. I mean, they look like they're on opposite ends of the planet, and yet they're connected by one country. Last one. There was a man named Thomas Crapper, and he invented the toilet. Fact or myth? Fact, hand in the air. Okay. So this one was the only trick one. He made modern-day improvements to the toilet, but he didn't invent it. Okay, but what a handle. I mean, what a handle, and how fitting for the you-know-what. All right, so what's the point other than to have some fun? There are a lot of things we believe that really have no foundation in reality. There are a lot of things that you and I believe that have no basis in reality, and we do this all the time with the things we believe. One of the things that I think we do it with is not simply factoids, but it's our identity. I think we believe a lot of things about who we are that have no basis in reality. And this can happen to you, this can happen to me. And that's why this morning's conversation is so critical, surrounding the myth of what we believe ourselves to be. And what can happen is, I think when we believe we're something that we're not, it can create a culture of frantic anxiety of trying to live up to expectations that we shouldn't be meeting, and actually downplaying other things that we actually don't even think about. And so this morning, I want to name one myth, one simple myth about our identities that I think a lot of us carry around. I think it's a myth that is so pervasive because of cultural trends, societal norms, and things like that, that we just sort of live into it. We're actually conformed by it. And I think it does the greatest disservice to you and I about living with a transformed, renewed mind. And so I want to just name the myth. It's the myth that we walk around, we get up in the morning, we look in the mirror, and we say, yeah, I'm basically a good person. It's the myth that we are just basically good people. It's not a popular idea to say that that's not so. It's not a popular idea necessarily to question that, but I believe the myth is true that we are basically good people. We walk around with that idea, and I think it does a huge disservice to who we are. Plus, I don't think that the Bible teaches it either. See, if you were to go to Romans chapter 3, so just like 9 chapters before Romans 12, this verse that we've just based our whole series on, it says this. It says in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 12, it says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who does good, not even one. Yeah, I didn't want to stand here and say that. We probably didn't want to sit here and listen to it either. But there it is, and we have to do something with it. There is no one who is righteous, not even one. There's no one who does good, not even one. Basically, good person. The Bible seems to say, no, that's not how it works so much. And there's something weird that can happen with that, though, is that you can actually kind of do one of two things. You can either choose to run from God because of that, and you say, well, in the eyes of God, I don't look very good, so let's just push him away. Or you can actually go the other way and say, well, listen, I'll just perpetuate the myth and suggest that I'm still a good person and say, God, please look at me as a good person, right? It's kind of these one of two things that you can do. And this myth gets perpetuated and perpetuated. And there's this weird thing that if you perpetuate that myth, you have to reconcile your own sort of behavior to it, right? Like you have to look at yourself and say, well, okay, if I'm basically a good person, how does it not add up then with the things that I might do? Like, believe it or not, I'm calm, cool, collected up here, but in my mind, I can actually get angry. If I'm basically a good person, why am I getting angry at somebody else, right? It's a simple sort of illustration of what can happen. If I'm basically good, why do I get angry on the other hand, right? If I get frustrated, if I get impatient, if I lack kindness towards others, I have to suggest to myself, well, maybe I'm not basically a good person, but there's something else going on here. And some of us, too, this morning might have to reconcile then, like, listen, the pathological lies need to stop. Am I basically a good person if that persists? What about how I view other people, my patience, my short fuse? What about the subtle cheating at board games with my kids? What about the actually, in some cases, overt hatred or bigotry, or sometimes even the indifference? This is one we don't think about much, but the indifference towards others. Basically, good person indifference. We have to reconcile the two, and if we can, it creates this cognitive dissonance that's going on up here. We say, listen, that doesn't add up with this. I better work harder and look at God and say, I'm basically a good person, right? I'm basically a good person, right? And the myth goes on and on. And we know this, and we actually understand this, because if you were to turn to another section of the Bible, Psalm 139, we basically know that God sees this about us. Right? We get that God sees what's going on inside of us. And he's looking at something different, I think. It says, listen, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. And then this one, before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. Uh-oh. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Basically, good person, or does God see us differently? Do we perpetuate the myth? Or do we live into reality? What if there's a third way? What if it's not simply that you and I can either run from God because he knows everything about us and that basically good person sort of thing isn't necessarily true? Or what if we then instead stop fooling ourselves and saying, listen, yeah, I'm basically good, I'm basically good, I'm basically good, trying to convince ourselves or convince God of who we are? What if we actually looked at reality? What if we looked at how the Bible addresses who we are? What if we looked at how God addresses who we are? What if we looked at the identity that he's given us? What if we chose to do that instead? I think it's the most helpful thing that we can do. I think it's the most beneficial as far as renewing our minds is actually having a valid identity given to us by God himself, not tried to be put on ourselves by us. And let me tell you this, it's a stunningly beautiful identity that you've been given. As I was preparing for this morning, I was blown away again at how God actually sees us, hot mess and all. Blown away. See, God sees you, he knows the hot mess you are, and his heart bleeds for you. In fact, his heart bled for you. See, there was a time where God said, I see the mess that they are, but I love them and I'm going to do something about it. And so God himself hung on the cross. God himself died. And God himself rose back to victorious life, not just for something to do, but to give you and I a brand spanking new identity that does not read basically good. It reads chosen, adopted, and redeemed. Chosen, adopted, and redeemed. And there are a host of other titles that we could have bestowed upon us, but I've chosen those three because they come from one passage. It's real spiritual in my choosing there. But do you know that you are chosen? Do you know that you are adopted? Do you know that you are redeemed? Not because of anything you did, but because of God himself. That is how you have your new identity. And so I want to dig into each of those because sometimes words can just sort of fall softly or hollowly on our ears. But to be chosen means something important. It means that somebody of their own volition, without force, said, I want you. He said, I want you. And this is what God did for you. This is what God does to you. See, to be chosen actually means God said, I want this. For no other reason than I simply want this. I want to read this stunning passage to you from Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 4 is going to come up, but I'll read verse 3 as well. It says, praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us. Isn't that a beautiful word? He chose us. He chose us in him, and get this, it was before the creation of the world. It wasn't even like an afterthought. It was like the very first thought was, I choose you. I chose you before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. This is huge. It means when you get up in the morning, you can look in the mirror and say, I am chosen by God. I mean, how does that sound compared to, I'm basically a good person, I'm basically a good person, I'm basically a good person. I am chosen by the Almighty Creator, the person who made me, says, I also choose you. This is huge. And some of us here this morning can't even fathom what it's like to be chosen. I mean, think back to elementary school days in the phys ed class or the playground, and you split up two captains and they had to choose somebody. And as they picked, you were left behind and behind and behind, and eventually the last person, and it was sort of like, can you please take him or her? Can you please take them? Because we don't want them. Like this is how far back it can stem for some of us, that it's like, listen, I don't know what it's like to be chosen. I've always been the leftover. I've always been the one tossed to the side. chosen. What the heck is that? Yeah, the jobs I've applied for, nobody's picking me. Promotion, I don't even understand that word because I can't even get a job. Maybe I was chosen by somebody to get married and they left me at the altar. Or maybe they chose me for a little while and they said, no, not anymore. I choose somebody else. And you say, chosen? Are you kidding me? I'm not chosen. Yes, you are chosen. You are chosen by the God of this universe to be His. Please don't ever, ever forget that while things on this planet and in this life might suck, the God of this world said, you are mine. I choose you. It's one little label, but it flips everything around where you go from basically good to chosen by God. But it doesn't end there, you see. It's not simply that God chose you. It's that He actually chose you for a purpose. He actually chose you for something. Not just like, yeah, I chose you to create you. It actually says in the Bible, just one verse later, that God chose you to adopt you. He chose you to adopt you, to be part of His family. And for some of us, that resonates real clear. I mean, maybe somebody sitting here this morning or Facebook Live, you're actually adopted by somebody and you get the imagery. Maybe for some of you, it's like, yeah, I've adopted somebody. I've brought them into my family. I know what this means. But for some of us, it's like, well, that's quaint. It's quaint that God has adopted us. But I want to paint this very vividly. See, Ephesians was written in the first century, and in the first century, adoption was something far different than what we understand now. See, in the first century in Rome, kids could just be thrown out. They were disposable. They didn't matter. You see, when a baby was born, the father could actually stand there, have the baby presented to them, and he could simply say, pass. He said, get rid of it. And it could be for almost any reason. Now, there were like five socially acceptable reasons for this to happen. One was simply that there was a physical deformity of some kind. And if they saw like a sixth toe or, you know, something, it was like, nope, I'm not going to have it. And that was all it took. It could take just a simple wave of the hand. It could take not approaching, turning the back to the baby, and that baby was gone. And they weren't just like killed. They were actually disposed of. They were wrapped up. They were placed on the roadside in the sewer or in the dump. Defend for themselves. So it could be a physical deformity. It could be the wrong gender. Believe it or not, there was a wrong gender. And if you were born that way, through no fault of your own, you could be discarded. I'll let you fill in which one was the wrong gender back then. There could be economic reasons. I can't afford to keep this baby, so I'm just going to get rid of it. It could be even something as trivial to us seeming trivial, but to them, it was something like there was an ill omen surrounding this birth, and I don't know what they were. Maybe a crow flew to the west and then landed on this branch and did something, but if that baby was born around that time, they would just say, get rid of it because we don't want anything to do with that. See, family was fluid, family was discarded, family was not anything held in the highest of esteem back then. So when it says in the Bible that in love, God Himself predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, it means for no other reason than He wanted to, He wants you to be part of His family. God wants you. And that also means, too, that if you've been discarded at any point in the journey of your life, if you think, yeah, you know what, my family's disowned me or I've disowned them or I don't even have anybody who's close to me, somehow I've isolated myself and maybe it's through things you've done or maybe you have no reason that you can conceive of for why you have this distance between people, know that you always have a family and that your Father is God Himself. Because there's something that happens in this place called the church where people get together where they are a family and God Himself is your Father. I mean, how beautiful is that, that the Almighty God, the God who created you, said, you're mine and I want to pick you up from the dusty road that you've been discarded on. I want to pick you up out of the sludge of the sewer. I want to pick you up from the pit of despair, the dump, and maybe I won't pick you up, but I'll sit right there with you. I mean, this is a Father who loves you, who cares for you, who protects you, who takes you home and calls you His. Your identity is not only chosen, but it's adopted. You're chosen and you're adopted, but you're not only that, you are actually also redeemed. See, you are chosen, you are adopted, and you are redeemed. Now, redemption, you say, I get it. We talk about that at Easter and many other Sundays and that sort of thing. But did you know redemption is actually an economic term? It actually comes from economics. It's about redeeming something. It's simply about placing value on something. It's like the exchange of money for a good or a service. We get this, right? Like, we get this on a daily basis. We buy things. We say, I want that, so I'll give you this for it. Or we barter for deals or that sort of thing. And we say, I'm going to bestow value upon something else. It's something I'm willing to part with in order to give it that value. I mean, think about it. You maybe walked in this morning, plunked a buck down on the cafe cart, and you said, yeah, I'm redeeming this coffee. I'm giving it at its value. It's something as simple as that. This is the term redemption. We do this with phones, with dinners out, with cars, with houses, with movies, with whatever, right? And we say, there's value that's been put upon that because we've exchanged something for it. And some of you are looking at me and saying, well, that's great, you know. Money, I mean, that's nice. And some of you are saying, value, I don't know that I have much value. Why? Because my boss treats me like this, my family member treats me like that, the people I interact with act as if I'm not even there. And you say, value, I know that this world doesn't suggest I have much value. What do you do then? I think you look to where your actual value comes from. See, do you want to know what your actual value is? It's not basically good person. It's not I'm mediocre at best. It's not that I'm trying to earn somebody's favor. Your value, my friends, is nothing less than the life of Jesus Christ. The value bestowed upon you in order to redeem you was the life of Jesus. See, God himself values you so immensely that he said, I will lay down my life for you so that you may have it, that you may have a brand spanking new identity that reads chosen, adopted, and redeemed. I cannot think of something that gives any more value than that. The life of God himself so that you may have life. That rocks me right here every single time I actually remember that. I'm redeemed. And my value in God's eyes is equivalent to his value. And so he says again in Ephesians, I want to read it for you just so you have it. It says, for he chose us in him. He chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, as to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. My friends, you are redeemed and you are fully redeemed. You don't have to get up every day and say, I'm basically a good person. I'm basically a good person. I'm basically a good person. And that brings me to the third conversation, simply about renewal. It's a short conversation, but which of those three do you need this morning? Do you need to remember that you are chosen? Do you need to remember that you have a family, that you are adopted? Do you need to remember that you are redeemed by God, that the value you have is nothing short of his life? And what I want to encourage you is as you listen to this song, think about which one you need the most. And then after this, for the next, I don't know how many, I'll just put it out there. The next 3 weeks, what I want you to do every morning when you get up, look in that mirror and simply say, My name is Anthony, and I am chosen by God. Start your day with that every single day, because that's who you're meant to be. Start your day every single day saying, My name is Anthony, and I'm adopted by God. Start your day every single day saying, My name is Anthony, and I am redeemed by God. Because you are meant for so much more than being simply a basically good person. You are meant to be a son or daughter of the living God who is loved by him so immensely and who has been given value far more than you could ever imagine. That, my friends, is exactly who you are meant to be. Let your mind be renewed with those new identifying markers. Cast off the myth, live into the reality. I want nothing less than for each and every single one of you to be exactly who you're meant to be. And that means disengage from the myth that you're basically good, that you're not enough, that whatever the myth is, I mean, there are many out there. I picked one. But you are not that. You are chosen. You are adopted. And you are redeemed. I don't care what anybody else says. I don't care what anybody else thinks. That is exactly who you are in the eyes of God. So for the next 3 weeks, every morning, my name is chosen. My name is adopted. My name is redeemed. And let your mind be renewed. Let it be free. Let it be fresh. Let your identity be rooted in that and nothing less than that. So let me pray for all of us. Father God, thank you for what you did and what you have done and what you continue to do. Thank you for the brand new identity that you have bestowed us with, hot mess and all, that we are your chosen people, that we are your adopted kids, and that we have a value that is nothing less than your life. God, we give you the glory for this. And we pray that you would renew our minds and our spirits that we may live a life of abundant freeness. And so, Father God, I pray this all in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace, my friends.